turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. On verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princesses shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadows of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fall. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We pray that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. We pray that you be lifted up this evening, this morning, that you would receive all the honor and glory, that you would teach each one of us to sow the blessing as you see fit. Lord, we also pray for all those that will be teaching in this building this morning. I pray you be with each one of the teachers. Also be with my brother as he preaches in the next hour. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified and souls saved and Christians revived. And not only here, but in all the churches where your children are preaching this morning. May you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, many times I read in the scriptures, especially that I've been teaching Isaiah, and I find that many things what Isaiah is saying pertains to the problem that they're facing, or the problem that's coming their way, the destruction. But many times I also look at it, and it applies also to another time, another king. And just to give you an example, it starts here, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princesses shall rule in judgment. And of course, this can be said of Hezekiah. He was a king of righteousness. He walked with the Lord. He did that which was right. He had a good person to follow, and it was Isaiah. They were friends. They also prayed together. And they also came to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes when they were trying to pray because of the destruction that was coming, because of Sennacherib, who was going to, he was going to invade Jerusalem. And so many things we see here where it applies to Hezekiah, because he was somebody that did reign in righteousness. But also we see that he was a, verse 2, that he was as a hiding place. And you could hide behind Hezekiah. In other words, you stand behind him, because he was a man that would be seeking the counsel of God. He was a man that would go to God for help. He was not somebody that was trusting in his own arm or his own army. He was trusting in the Lord. But on the other hand, I also see where he speaks about the Lord Jesus, because one day he would also reign in righteousness. And he will also be a hiding place. Jesus should be your Lord and Savior. And if he is your hiding place. Amen. The Bible says that he is the rock that is higher than I.
Amen.
He is our rock. He is the one that just like the song says, the rock of ages cleft for me. And it is a place for us to hide. So we go and hide with the Lord. He is our high tower. He's where we go to whenever things seem too hard here in this world. When we see the rages, the waves raging and foaming, and this is how the world is. We need to have a higher place to go, and He is our high tower.
Amen.
He is our defense. And over He tells you in the Scriptures who God really is. It's somebody that we can really go to in times of trouble. So what we see here is that it applies to Hezekiah, but it also applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why many times as I'm reading, I begin to think of other things, and it's just like the prodigal son. You know, many times it has been said in here that the prodigal son, you can preach him. If you're preaching to a lost audience, or many people that are lost, you can definitely preach it as if he was a lost person. But on the other hand, if you're preaching to Christians, you can also preach it as a backsliding Christian. And so many other things can we use this. And of course, also like Peter, when he was preaching at the day of Pentecost, you know that Peter knew the Jewish traditions, he knew their teachings. And when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit of God came upon all of them, you notice that he was beginning to expound on them on some of the errors that they had been taught, like the Psalms. He goes to the Psalms where he says that he would not leave my soul in hell. The Jewish people thought that this was King David. And he made the point, King David is still here. His grave is still here. Mm-hmm. But he said that was Jesus Christ.
Right.
He is the one that the psalmist was talking about. But it's sometimes hard to comprehend and understand this thing. We kind of tend to lean in one way or the other, but truly, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It doesn't only apply to one, it applies to somewhere else. And many of the things that I see that Isaiah was preaching, that he was saying that were going to come to pass, these are things that also are very similar to the tribulation and the times to come, or he might be talking about the millennial reign, and it applies extremely good. But you know, also another thing that I wanted to talk about, you know, we're in the political season, and I'm not going to speak politics. That's not the place to do it. But throughout my years, I'm 62 years old, I've identified myself not with any party individually, but as a conservative. And as a Christian, especially, once I became a Christian, I became more conservative because now I look at things a little bit different. And that's how it should be. But what I also see is that as time goes by, I hear over and over how they speak now, not so much about the different parties, but about the liberals and the conservatives, or about the right and about the left. And of course, if you're a Christian, you're always going to be called the far right. The other ones in the left are called the liberals, and as time goes by, it seems to be getting wider and wider. And I just want to tell you that I am a conservative. I hope nobody here is a liberal, because God has something here for you. Look at verse 5. He says here, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. You know, what God is saying here is telling me that there's nothing new under the sun. Just like today, we have people calling themselves liberals, and many times they call themselves liberals because many times they have a lot of education, and they look at it as, I'm a free thinker, or I'm a little bit above everybody else. I make my own choices and my own decisions, and it seems like it's extremely good, but it used to be that I couldn't tell too much difference. When I would go and vote, sometimes I vote on one side and then I vote for somebody on the other side.
It depended on the individual who I thought was the best. But now it's becoming to be more apparent. But it was also in the times of Isaiah. And not only in the times of Isaiah, but throughout the Bible, we see that that it began because it's talking about the churl person. That is somebody that is extremely rude and ill-tempered or bad-tempered. But first of all here, a vile person, it says he's a wicked and evil. It also says that he speaks villainy. I didn't know what that word meant. I had to look it up. And he's somebody who speaks wickedness. He speaks evil. This guy also practiced hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is somebody pretending to be something that he really, really is not. He speaks error against the Lord. And so many times I'm listening. I like to watch the news. I also hear the talk show radio, which is Rush Limbaugh, Hannity. I watch Hannity and Combs, O'Reilly, and these are all, they call themselves conservatives. And I tend to agree so many times on the things that they say. But the thing is that God says that these people that are liberals are also, they speak in error against the Lord. And sometimes I watch shows where, especially when they say they're going to speak about something in the Bible. Like the other day, they were going to speak about hell or different things. And I began to listen to them, and it's amazing how they won't go to somebody who really knows the Bible. They won't go to somebody that's conservative, that teaches what the Bible says. They always tend to go to somebody that's a liberal, somebody that gives it a liberal interpretation. And I wind up getting so upset listening to them. In other words, they speak error against the things of God. And that's what I see. And Isaiah is saying here what the Lord has inspired him to say. He said, these people are hypocrites. They speak error against the Lord, and that's what I see. But that's what they also had during these times. They devise liberal things, and by the liberal things that they devise, they will also stand. But you know, I also see in on verse 7, the instruments also of the churl or evil. And the churl, I looked it up. I had never, you know, heard that word before. You know, I'm limited in my English. I don't know English that well. I speak two languages, but there's a lot of things that we don't use, and I don't know whether you even knew that. But I looked it up, and it means somebody that's bad-tempered and rude. And, of course, I can attest to myself, I'm also bad-tempered. The thing is that we're all bad-tempered. I don't think you're any better than this person. So this applies to all of us. And in many times, we also get very rude. I'm sure if you would examine yourself, you might think, well, I don't offend nobody. I never say anything wrong. But we all do. We all lose our temper. And just thinking about in the Bible, about all those, all the way from Abraham. Abraham also had a temper. If you look at him when they came in and kidnapped his kinfolk, Lot, he wind up getting his own army. Now, he didn't go out and hire the local gang in the corner. He didn't go and make the confederate with some other country to help him go out and go get him. He had his own gang. The Bible says that he had 300 of those that were born in his own house. They had already been trained for battle. And of course, that tells me one thing. You have to always be ready for battle. This country has to be ready for battle. The Bible does tell us that there is a time to kill. There's a time for war. There's a time for everything. There's a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry. So, of course, Abraham, he wasn't going to just take it sitting down. They were already trained guys. All he had to do was arm them and go out. And he went and defeated the enemy and brought back Lot and everything that they had stolen. But the point is that Abraham also had a button that somebody pushed. And we're all the same way. We all have a temper. We all have different buttons. And somebody's always pushing your button one way or another. Once you know, especially with your spouse, if you want to live in peace, You find out what her buttons are, and then you don't push those buttons. And that's how we live in peace. You know, I know the buttons of all my children. I've been with them. I know what will upset them and what will not. So I'm very careful not to be pushing those buttons. I can get into an argument real quickly with any one of them. And but we're all this way. If Moses, that was considered the meekest man in the world, in this earth, he also had a button and it was pushed several times. At one time he wound up killing an Egyptian. Somebody pushed his button. We see also that later on, as he was already had led the people of Israel out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they made him mad. At one time to the point that he didn't even follow what God had told him. God had told him to speak to the rock. He wound up hitting the rock. And that was a no-no. That's what kept them from going into the promised land. So we all have, we are all rooted in one way or another. We're also churls. The Bible says also that we're not the only one. These are our good guys. And if our good guys, our meekest guys, they had a button that somebody could push, so do we. So do everybody in the Scriptures. When you start looking at all the bad guys like Cain, you look at Pharaoh, you look at Korah, you look at Saul, you look at Nabal, you look at Nebuchadnezzar, all the bad kings of Israel, all the bad kings of Judah, and especially Sennacherib, that's who Isaiah is talking about. These are people with bad temper. These are liberals. They think that they're it. They speak error on everything. They speak hypocrisy. And this is what we're having here. It's a man who we need to not be that way. We are not to be liberals. Because this is what God says. It's not what I'm telling you. This is what God is saying. This is what God thinks of liberals. They speak vile. Their heart worketh iniquity. And I'm assuming that that we need to be conservatives and be meek, like the way the Bible tells us. But look at verse 15 now. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. You know, one of the things I've thought about for quite some time, and then last night I began to really look real hard on this, trying to see about the Spirit being poured upon us. And I see it coming down two times. Now, we all know about the first time when it came at Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured upon all flesh. And that's what He tells you in Joel, that He would be poured upon all flesh. And when you hear Peter speaking about it in Acts chapter 2, when he's giving his message at Pentecost, he also quotes from Joel. He says, this is what the prophet Joel has said. He says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That's very important, upon all flesh. Because then he goes on to tell you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Joel said. Instead of saying saved, he said delivered. But Peter said saved is the same thing. Nevertheless, Peter is telling you this is what Joel said, but there's many other places, just like here, where the Bible is speaking about the pouring of the Spirit. And of course, that was the first time. Can somebody bring me some water? Okay. That was the first time, but there's going to be another time when the Spirit of God will be poured. And I will take you through those verses just so that I can show you what he's talking about. First of all, let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. The first outpouring of the Spirit was for all flesh. And it was for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was for the whole world. But then there's another difference. And while we're here in 66, I just want to point out some things in here that to me are very important. I want you to notice verse 3. Chapter 66, verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. But look at the last part. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I just wanted to show you that from cover to cover, from Genesis, or all the way from the beginning of Genesis, God makes it real plain that it's a choice that you have to make. That's why in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come now, let us reason together. God wants to reason with you. And if you're not saved, he wants you to get saved. He says, though your sins be as red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. But people, instead, the reason they're going to hell is not because God wants you to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but they choose their own abominations. And that's what he tells you in verse 3. Look at verse 4 also at the bottom. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. They chose what they wanted to believe. They didn't want to believe in the Lord. And of course, that's why on verse 4 he says, I will choose also their own delusions and will bring their fears upon them. And this reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When he says that during the tribulation, he says, I will send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie because they had no love for the truth, that they might be damned. And that's what Isaiah is telling us here, that God will choose their own delusions and will bring their fears upon them. But then I wanted you to see on verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her children. Just want you to see here that Zion will travail at mid-trip. When you read all the scriptures and you go through the book of Tribulation, you will notice that in Revelation 12, that's when that woman flees into the wilderness. That is what the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, when he says, when you see the abomination that liveth desolate, the one that Daniel spoke about, he says, flee into the mountains. Don't even stop and get anything from the house. There's no time for that. Woe unto them that have little children. Pray that it will not be during the winter time. It's going to be during the mid-tribulation. This is when God will be saving a nation. He will be saving a remnant. That's what Isaiah is telling you. That who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? That's exactly what will happen. He tells you in verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? He will save Israel. Now, I'm going to take you through some other verses that speak about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm talking about. The first time was fulfilled, what Joel had said, and Peter made it very clear. This is what Joel had said. He didn't quote from none of the others. But here, what I'm telling you is what's going to happen to Israel. Israel was having a good time. Israel had made a pact with the Antichrist. It's a 7-year pact. And at the middle of that pact, at the middle of the 3.5 years, that's what Daniel is talking about. After 3.5 years, it gives you time and a half. and it also, which is 3.5 years, it gives you also the dates. I think it's 1,260 days. It comes out to 3.5 years. But it's telling you, and Jesus reminds, when this happens, this is when the Antichrist will cause the abomination of desolation. This is when you start running. This is when the tribulation, the great tribulation begins, the second half. A nation will be born at once. Up to that point, they're having a good time. Up to that point, they're offering sacrifices. The sacrifices will begin at the beginning of the tribulation. And of course, in the middle of it, that's when it's going to cease. That's when they're going to run. So what Isaiah is telling us here on 66, a nation shall be born at once. So that will be a pouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. The pouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, we had it already for all the world, upon everybody in the world. But now it's only for Israel. Now, I'd like to take you now to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39. Let me read to you from verse 26. Ezekiel 39, verse 26. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord. What we have here is the pouring of the Spirit. This is, they have come back the second time. The first time that they came back with Zerubbabel. The second time they came back in 1948. And that's what the Ezekiel is speaking about here. After they have borne their chain. And it talks about on verse 26, and none made them afraid. In other words, they were in their land. They were real happy. Nothing's happening. That's during the tribulation. That's the first part. They have made a pact. Even though right now, if you would look at the news and see what's going on, they're always terrified. They're always being attacked. They're always, somebody's after them. They're always trying to take away their land. Somebody's always making threats. I'm going to destroy Israel. Right now, they have a lot of threats. They're not in peace. They're ready to fight. All of them are armed and ready to go at an instant. They... I read so many things of what they do, and even just about 6 months ago, I was watching the news. I'm not sure if it was it probably wasn't the local news. I think it was probably on Hannity and Combs or somewhere. But it was one of the head guys from Israel. And he was there, and he says, we're ready. We have to be armed. We have to always stay ready. Our lives are being threatened all the time. And he says, but we know that God is coming soon. He says, it might be God or it might be Jesus. He says, I don't know. And of course, they haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Many Jewish people have been saved. They are the ones who started the church. They are the ones who went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. They are the ones that gave us the whole book, the New Testament. Nevertheless, as a nation, they have rejected Christ. And what is telling you here is after they have borne their shame, because they went into idolatry, they forsook the Lord. God was going to spank them. And of course, they're talking about, and none made them afraid. Right now, they're afraid. So the Spirit of God has not come upon them yet as a nation. But it says on verse 27, when I have brought them again. is talking about the second time they come back to their land. They're in their land right now. But look at verse 28. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. Right now, they don't know. Just like that leader said not too long ago, he said, we don't know if it's God or if it's Jesus, but we know God's coming again. They don't know. They don't understand. They've been blinded. I don't know the answer. Nevertheless, they will one day have to recognize that it is God. It is Jesus Christ. He's the one that they pierced. And then he says, and on verse 29, neither will I hide my face anymore for them, for I have poured out my spirit. So it's not until they recognize him, until they see him. So this is what the prophets are speaking. The first one was Joel. That was fulfilled at Pentecost. But now he's talking about the time when they come back again, when they identified him, and they realize that this is Jesus Christ. He was the one that he is God Almighty. And he talks about, not about the whole world, but he talks about only the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And those who live there. It's not talking no more about the whole world, like Joel said. But they will have to be born again. Now go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Zechariah 12, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see, it's not talking about all flesh like Joel spoke about. Joel also spoke about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This is strictly speaking. And of course, it's confusing sometimes because when the Spirit came, it was in Jerusalem and they were all Jewish. But it's two different times. And I will pour, and let me read again verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The spirit of grace will be poured out on David's house and on Jerusalem. It's no more all flesh, like it said in Joel. They have recognized that Jesus is their God. They have recognized that they're the ones that pierced him. Also, on another chapter, the following chapter, I'll just read it to you on verse 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. They will understand. They will see. They will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's how it's always been, my friend. Throughout the Scripture, it's very important that you recognize that Jesus Christ is God. Just because they're Jewish, they're not getting a pass on that. Some people have, or some guy has said in a book that he wrote, that he was trying to give Israel a break on all kinds of things, but not according to the Scriptures. To get saved, they have to also recognize that He is Jesus Christ, He's God Almighty. That's what He's telling them here. They will recognize that He's the one that they pierced. They will see His hands, that they're the ones that pierced Him there also. But even throughout in the Scriptures, we find that Jesus said also in the New Testament, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they have to recognize it. He told them very carefully, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He says in Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to him must believe that he that cometh to me must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. They have to recognize that Jesus Christ is God. And the Lord made it very plain. It was for the Gentiles, It was for the Jew, it's for all nations. God didn't cut them no slack. And just because he had been born in Israel and he is their God, they still had to recognize who he was. God doesn't back up on his word. What he says is true and he'll follow it all the way through. You can't. That's why many times when I'm speaking with somebody from other religions who don't accept Jesus as God, I don't even bother going into all kinds of doctrines. I used to at first. Then I realize I get nowhere. Now what I do is I just try to stick who is Jesus. Because that's where the whole everything lies. What if I convince them that there is a hell and they say there's no hell? What if I convince them that salvation is by grace, not of works? If they don't believe that Jesus is God, they'll still go to hell. That's why Jesus said it many times, whom do you say that I am? And they gave all kinds of things. Well, he's this, he's that. He said, no, but whom do you say that I am? Very important that anybody that's going to get saved, they have to answer that question. He is God Almighty. Now, many times they hide it by saying, well, he's the Son of God. I hear it so many times, especially from false religions. They like to hit you with that. Well, he's the Son of God. It sounds good. And if you and I are speaking about that, he's the Son of God, we understand what we're talking about. We know he's the second person of the Trinity. We know he's the Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Spirit. He's the three in one. There's no problem. But when I speak to somebody from other religions and other cults, others that I already know what they believe, when they tell me, yes, I believe in Jesus, he is the Savior, and he is the Son of God, I want to know, is he God? And that's the question that I ask. Is he God? That's when you put him in a corner. That's when they'll have to back down and backpedal and go all the way around and not answer you. That's when they become like politicians. They don't want to give you a true answer. Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior, but is he God? And that's when you find them all disagreeing and all going in different directions. But they have to come to that point. Anyone, even the Apostle Paul, when he was knocked down on his horse, that he was on his way to Damascus. He was out there killing Christians. The Lord knocked them down, and the first thing he said, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why do you kick against the pricks? You're not going to get away with it. So what we see is that Paul also, when they came and witnessed to him, I forget the name of the guy, but it don't matter. He came and witnessed to him. He was in that street called Straight, and he told him, Saul, why do you stand there? Rise up and get baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He also needed to call upon the name of the Lord. That's why he later also read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And over, you have to call upon the name of the Lord. He is Jesus. He is God. He is Almighty. But here in Zechariah, without what I see in here, the Spirit of God will be poured upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That makes it very specific. It's in Jerusalem. It's the house of David. And they will recognize who is talking to them. And they will understand these things. Now, let's go back to the text. Look at verse 17 in Isaiah 32. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You know, this is so true in my case, and it should be in yours. Once you get saved, there seems to be a quietness in our spirit. I look back at myself when I was lost. I was not quiet. I was always going. I was always doing. I was always busy. And I never had no peace. I had no assurance. I had no clue where I was going. Of course, I would hope that I would go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. But there was no peace in my heart. But once I bowed my head, once I got on my knees, once I asked the Lord to save my soul, and I came to Him with many tears, He saved my soul. And there was a peace in my heart. I remember very clearly the following day after I had gotten saved, I was so much at peace. And I was telling my wife, let's look for Christians. We had no clue. We didn't know much. We came from a false religion that had taught us very differently. Oh, they did teach me about Jesus. They said that He was the Son of God and He was God. But they also taught me a lot of things that were wrong. They had taught me that I had to work my way to heaven. They had taught me that I could pray to Mary and all the saints. But once I found out the truth, once I read the scriptures, once somebody witnessed to me, once I began to see what was true and what was not, I called upon the Lord. And when I got saved, I remember the next day I had so much peace. I didn't have that desire to run, to do things, and to feel unrest. That's somebody who's lost. Once you get saved, you get that peace, and I wanted to talk to Christians, even though we didn't know nobody. We started looking, and now we started thinking, who knows the Bible? Who out there? Because we had not been brought up in a church that we took our Bibles to church. Nobody took Bibles to church. But just like the psalmist says in Psalm 23, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That is so much a testimony of Christians. Once they get saved, you begin to lie down in green pastures. Even though the war and everything else, this world is going in all directions and getting more wicked by the minute, you have that peace in you. You also have the assurance forever. Many times people will tell you, well, that's a Baptist doctrine. Or that's a doctrine when you have that assurance that you're going to hell, or heaven rather, you have that assurance that you're going to heaven, that you're saved and you're saved forever. So many people want to say, well, that's just a license to sin. And they start giving you doubts, but the Lord does not teach doubts. The Lord teaches you truth. He wants you to trust in His Word. When He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, that's exactly what it means. We don't have to doubt His Word. And that's one of the reasons why I guess I had so much peace, because I did a lot of reading before I got saved. I was checking all the gospel tracts that they were giving me. I would check them in my Bible. And there was no doubt in my mind what God said. I believed it. And that's why the Lord opened my eyes, because I was believing His Word, not what men had done. The Bible also tells you to take heed that no man deceive you. People are always trying to deceive you, but I had the assurance of that hope. I had the, just like Hebrews says in 6:11, He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. God wants you to have that full assurance of hope unto the end. What I find when I speak to somebody and they don't have that faith, they don't have that assurance. Well, where will you go when you die? And they say, man, I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope to heaven. Once I begin to probe a little bit more into their heart to find out where they really stand, I find that they're really not trusting in Christ. They're trusting in themselves. And if you're trusting in yourself, you're not saved. You need to trust in the Lord. You have to come to that point in your life where you put all your faith and trust in God. Doubting your salvation is not of God. Matter of fact, that's what the devil did all the way from the beginning. If you read the scriptures all the way from the Garden of Eden, he began to put doubt in God's Word. Yea, has God said. It shouldn't be yea, has God said. If you have any yeas in your mind that maybe, I'm not too sure, the devil is the one putting those doubts. God's Word is true. He is truth. And He's the one that will lead you into all truth. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. I had some other things I wanted to go into, but it's going to take me a long time to, and I don't want to leave you, you know, just hanging on something. So we're almost at 11 o'clock. We'll call it quits. I'll see you next week. Praise the Lord.